Luke chapter 10, when we are in Luke, because we want to know what it means to follow Jesus, to know who this Jesus person is, aside from, you know, apart from all the things we grow up hearing, whether it's in Sunday school or, you know, out there in the secular world. We get a lot of pictures of who Jesus is, and a lot of, we can come up with a lot of preconceptions of who he is. But we want to get to Word, and we want to find out who he is as he's revealed himself, and as he talks, as he performs miracles, as he interacts with people. We want to follow this Jesus and find out who he's really like, and find out what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that is, to be a Christian. And so we are finally in Luke chapter 10, and we've spent a lot of time in Luke chapter 9 because Luke has shown Jesus interacting with the disciples, his 12. And we've been looking at what it means to be a disciple kind of as the disciples learn and as they grow and as they make mistakes and as Jesus corrects them. So we're learning from their mistakes, learning as they follow Jesus as well. And we left off last week at the end of chapter 9. Someone said to Jesus, "I'll follow you." And Jesus responded, he said, "I'll follow you, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And so now we go into this new section, and we're gonna look at what does this service for the kingdom of God look like? Right? He talks about people who are fit for the service of the kingdom of God, and now we're going to see it. All right, so let's read in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of them into every town and place where he was about to go." All right, before he sent the 12, he sent the disciples out to preach, to teach, to perform miracles, and now he's gathered 72. Sounds like a random number, right? 72. You think that maybe that's all disciples he had at that point in time, but actually the number 72 is a very important, significant number in the Jewish mindset, because back in Genesis chapter 10, there's a table of nations, there's a list of nations, and so the Jewish people believe there were 72 nations in the world. At least the number signified every nation. So if you talk about 72, you're talking about every nation. And so now not only has Jesus sent out the 12 before in a limited scope, but now he's sending out 72, kind of representing kind of a foretaste of what's going to come. That Jesus is sending out this mission to his followers, and it's going to be global. It's going to be all-encompassing. It's going to go to every nation, even though right now, not yet. Okay, but he sends out 72 kind of in token of what's going to come. And they go out, and they're going to spread the word, just like the 12 apostles did back a couple chapters ago. All right? So this chapter, this kingdom work is going. Bringing the news about the kingdom of God, that Jesus, the Savior of the world, has finally come, and now salvation and forgiveness is available through Christ. But it's interesting because that's where Luke starts, but that's not where Jesus starts. Luke kind of starts and gives this overall picture, but Jesus doesn't start there. Look at verse 2. He told them, Jesus, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Now, we've heard this before, and it's in the other Gospels too. I'm sure Jesus used this phrase more than once. But what's the kingdom work? The kingdom of work is that the harvest is plentiful. Now, we're not in an agricultural society, so we don't really understand a lot of times what harvest means. You know, harvest is when all the fruits and veggies are ready, and it's time to go out in the field and collect them. But it's more than that. It's a humongous ordeal because, you know, they've got the whole farmland. Their whole field is ready. And it's only ready for a limited time. And so when Jesus says the harvest is ready, he's talking about something that is immediate. There's some work that needs to be done right now because the harvest is not going to wait. If it's harvest time and, you know, the fruit's growing, the corn's growing, and all that stuff's growing, you got to get out there right away because that stuff is not going to last. Especially in those days before refrigeration. But, you know, you got to get to it before all the animals get to it. You got to get to it while it's fresh. You got to get to it when it's ripe. And if you just wait around, it's going to spoil. Or the wheat's going to go to seed. You're going to miss the window of opportunity for harvest. So when Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, he's talking about something, it's big, urgent work that needs to be done right now. Kingdom work needs to be done right now. But not only is harvest, you know, very urgent, but it's also a really labor-intensive process. That's where, you know, all hands on deck. Not only, you know, all your workers you need to get, but, you know, anyone you can hire you also get because, you know, it's urgent. And it's plentiful. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. There's so much to collect. There's so much ground to cover. So not only do we need to do it in a limited amount of time, we need everyone to do it. And this is the kingdom work. And Jesus says, there's a problem. It's plentiful. It's harvest time. It's urgent work, and everyone needs to be involved. And so what's the solution? Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. Okay, so the kingdom work, there's a problem, it's harvest time, you need to go, everyone needs to do it. But Jesus says, first step is not to grab your equipment and go. Jesus says, first thing to do is ask, pray. Ask God to send out laborers into his harvest field. Now, it might sound odd to say the first thing is prayer, but this prayer is very dangerous. Did you know prayer could be dangerous? It seems like the safest thing you could possibly do. Like you say, well, you know, so if there's a speaker up here and he talks about evangelism or something scary, and be like, I'll pray about it, right? Or someone, you know, asks you to do something. Hey, can you help teach Sunday school? Or can you help lead children's worship? And you'd be like, oh, man, I'll pray about it. Be like, okay, let's table this motion, and, you know, let's just, I'll pray about it. I'll talk to God, and hopefully, you know, I don't hear anything, then, you know, that's good to go. That means I don't have to do anything. It's safe. But in actuality, prayer is very dangerous, especially this prayer. Because look what happens immediately afterwards. Right? As soon as Jesus says, ask the Lord of harvest, pray, the very next thing he says is, go. Go. He didn't say, okay, we're going to pray longer. You know, let's give it some time to pray about it. You go home, you pray about it. And God's going to raise up people to go. He says, pray. And then immediately afterwards, he says, all right, let's go. Now's the time to go. This is what makes prayer dangerous, especially this prayer, especially a prayer about God's kingdom. And, you know, that's how Jesus has taught us to pray. Jesus says, you know, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And so when we pray for God to build his kingdom, when we pray for God to send out workers into this vast harvest field, it's dangerous. Because he may call you to be an answer to your own prayer request. And specifically, when we're talking about kingdom, when we're talking about building up of God's kingdom, we know God does call us. Right in the combined service a while ago, we went through the Great Commission. Jesus told all his disciples to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So we know his command is go. And we know his command is also pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers. So not only is his command is to pray, but his command is also you are the answer to that prayer. That's dangerous. I'd imagine every time someone asks you to do something, you know, help out with children's worship, and you say, I'll pray with that. I'll pray for that. I'll pray about it. What if that meant, okay, that means I'm going to do it. And meanwhile, I'm going to pray to God for the strength to do it. This is what's happening here. This prayer and the going are linked. They're together. First we pray, and then we go. It's a dangerous prayer. And we're going to look at some of the ways that it's dangerous. And you may think this is a very strange way of, you know, a pastor telling you, get ready to go to the missions field. Get ready to go tell people about Jesus by telling you it's very dangerous. But, you know, this is Jesus. Jesus is keeping it real, right? He's not letting us, you know, skip through all the fine print. And then later on when we get to the hard times, he's be like, I already got you. And here's all the fine print. Right? We looked at that last time. He lays it all out in the front and says, this is what it is. This is going to be the cost, but these are going to be the rewards. Right? So we know what we're getting into. When we follow Jesus, right, he wants not just blind faith. He wants people who are willing to follow him, who know what it's going to cost, but who know what the end result, know what the prize is, know what Jesus is offering, and say, yes, this is worth it. I'm going to follow Jesus. All right, so let's look at the dangers first. And it is dangerous. All right, we're not going to lie. We're not going to sugarcoat it. This is the gospel. These are Jesus' words. Verse 3, Jesus said, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. What? Jesus, you're the good shepherd. Good shepherds don't do that. You know, good shepherds keep the sheep together, and you keep the wolves out there. And all the times when when the Bible talks about sheep and wolves, it's always the wolves trying to get in and stealing the sheep. Wolves, you know, kind of dressing up as lambs to infiltrate the sheep. Now Jesus says, my kingdom is spreading forth, and I'm sending you lambs into the wolf den. It's dangerous work. And Jesus sent out crack commandos. We're talking about spiritual battle here. You know, you got wolves there. Well, you got to send out something that's more powerful than wolves. I don't know, send out bears or lions or something. Tanks. Send out someone with rifles. And she says, okay, lambs, you go. Go, lambs. Sick them. But it's not that odd a command, because this is how Jesus went. What's the picture of Jesus? What's the metaphor of Jesus? All right, we looked at the Revelations when we were in Sunday school a few weeks back. Right, and we saw that when Jesus appears, right, John hears the Lion of Judah, and he sees the Lamb, and you know, And it was funny because we all saw the picture of the sheep, and it's got the throat cut and the blood coming out. But this is how Jesus came. God said, I'm going to send my son, the Savior, the conqueror, the Christ, into the world. He's going to defeat darkness. He's going to defeat sin. And as he does it, he sends a lamb. A lamb comes and conquers sin and death. And now he's calling us. Where you go. Not as, you know, bazooka-wielding commandos. Not as lions, not as bears. You go as lambs. You go as Jesus went. And in the same way Jesus went, we go, and we go in that same power. And that's how Jesus is sending us. But it's dangerous, right? It's dangerous. Verse 4, do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. It's very similar to what he sends the 12. Right? Don't bring any extra stuff, because this mission that you're going on is going to be one that you're going to go unprepared. Right? You're lambs. You're going to go face all the wolves, and you're not going to go with a Kevlar vest. You're not going to go with assault weapons. You're going to go with the power of God. And it's dangerous because we're going to need to go into battle, spiritual battle, relying on God. And not only is that dangerous, it's scary. Right? Because when we're in charge, when we're equipped, and when we've got all the tools, we're not scared. Because we can face anything that happens. But when you go with nothing, and you have to depend on God to provide all the power and all the success and all the protection, that can be kind of scary because we have to let go of that control. Those of you who play video games, have you ever played those horror games? Right? And those games can be really scary unless if the game designer developer decides to load you up with lots of weapons. Then it becomes less scary. When you've got your own power, your own ability to fight, it's not scary anymore. But you don't need to use faith. So God says, I'm sending you out like lambs among the wolves. And you're going to have power, but it's not going to be your own power. It's going to be my power. He also says, don't greet anyone along the road. It seems like, you know, a big breach of etiquette. Like, you know, someone says hi, and you're like, oh. But he's speaking to the urgency of the work. And back in those days, you know, the hospitality and the welcoming, you know, was a big deal. And, you know, you greet someone on the way. Not only is it like, hi, how you doing, what's up? And then you walk. It's like, you know, you sit down and you chit-chat. And you know, you have some tea, well, maybe not back then, but tea, but Jesus said, don't do that. This mission that you're on is urgent. This is the harvest. You need to go. You need to prioritize kingdom work, just like we talked about last time. And there are some things you're going to have to sacrifice to do this kingdom work. There are going to be things that you can't do, because this work needs to get done. It's a dangerous prayer. Because Jesus is going to send us on a dangerous mission. One of faith and one of urgency. But it's not just dangerous for us. Actually, we haven't finished reading yet. Let's look at verse 5 yet. All right, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. All right, we go out as messengers of peace. Isaiah's title for Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And when we go out there, we are presenting peace. Peace to families that are broken in upheaval. Peace to people that are constantly arguing. We bring peace. And so Jesus says, if a man of peace is there, if someone who is willing to listen to the Prince of Peace, who is willing to accept the Prince of Peace and stay with them, if not, depart. All right, so that's, again, what we covered last time with the 12. Just rely on God for his provision. He's going to provide you a place. He's going to provide you with food. But it's going to be in God's provision, God's timing, and not your own. Verse 10. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you that it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me, and he who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Do you see the danger here? Not only is it dangerous for those that Jesus sends out for us, it's also kind of dangerous for those people who listen. We're telling them about Jesus. We're telling them about what God has done, that the kingdom of God is here, that salvation and forgiveness is available. We're giving them the revelation of Jesus. And with great revelation comes great responsibility. We're responsible for what we hear. No longer can these people claim, I didn't know. I don't know who God is. Of course, Paul in Romans says there is no excuse because all creation gives glory to God. But now Jesus has come himself and shown himself, shown who God is. Now we don't just have creation saying, and you know, it speaks loudly, but it doesn't speak audibly. Now we have the message verbally of the kingdom of God, of Jesus Christ is here, and now those that hear it are held more responsible. That's not to say that, you know, Sodom isn't going to be judged, but they didn't have the revelation of the Christ. They didn't have the revelation of Jesus. And so Jesus says, you know, those cities that heard the word, those people that heard about Jesus and rejected it, they will receive an even harsher punishment than even Sodom. Even Sodom, that sinful, wicked city. So we go out in danger, and we bring danger with us because those that hear are responsible for the words that we give, that we speak. Verse 16, right? He who listens to you listens to me, and he who rejects you rejects me. We go as Christ's ambassadors. 1 Corinthians 5. We are Christ's ambassadors, and the ambassadors represent the nations they come from. We are kingdom workers. We are kingdom ambassadors. We are not kingdom. We are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven. And so when we go and we tell people about Jesus, it's not our own message. We're going with Christ's message. And so if people don't listen to us, it's not us that they're rejecting. It's Jesus. And if they accept what we say, it's not because they're accepting us, it's because they're accepting Jesus. So it's dangerous. It's dangerous for us. It's dangerous for those people who hear. So why pray this prayer? Why pray this dangerous prayer? Lord, send workers into the harvest. Why should we pray that? Because of the result. Verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And so these 72 disciples go out. They go out on this dangerous mission, and the result is they come back with joy. Because they saw what they saw the power of Jesus at work. Verse 18, he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Jesus has given them authority over the powers of darkness. And when we pray and when we go, we are actually defeating Satan. You know, Jesus used this language. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. These 72 went out and Satan was thrown down. He was defeated because the word of God came. The kingdom of God came into the lives of people. Life came where there was death. Sin was defeated in Jesus' name. And Satan was overthrown in people's lives. Joy. If you pray this dangerous prayer and you go, you are going to see things and experience God's power like you never will if you have never gone or if you have never prayed. How many of you want to see Jesus at work? Like in a tangible way that you cannot deny. You want the power of Jesus to step off the page and not just be something hypothetical. You want to see that. You got to pray this dangerous prayer. You pray this dangerous prayer, you go, you're going to see God's hand literally working in a way that is undeniable. You're going to feel God's presence there. And that's a real, real thing. This is the joy that comes with praying this dangerous prayer. But, you know, it doesn't always work out that way. There are, you know, some people that are sent out by God, like Jonah, although he didn't want to go, but he preached the word of God. He did it half-heartedly. He just wandered around the streets of Nineveh and says, 3 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. In his heart, he's like, this is coming. And then they all repent, and God spares them all. And then sometimes God sends out prophets like Isaiah. Isaiah comes to the temple and he sees the holy, holy, holy God and he says, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? And Isaiah's like, well, here I am. How does God send him? He says, go to people who will not hear. He sends Isaiah on a mission that will not be accomplished. His words will not be listened to. His own people will not repent. But God sent him out to be his mouthpiece, to declare the kingdom of God, even if people don't listen. And what joy was it for Isaiah to tell his own people they're going to perish and know they're not going to listen? There's no joy there. So, Jesus tempers the disciples' joy. And look in verse 20. However, do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. All right, you can pray this dangerous prayer knowing that even if you go and no one listens to you, you are still going to have joy. Joy is the end result of praying this dangerous prayer and being obedient to Jesus. No matter what the outcome, if people listen to you and come in, you know, you could be the next Billy Graham, Or you can go and you can be, you know, like some of these missionaries back in the day that went, died, and saw no fruit. But the end result is still joy, because your name is written in heaven. Joy. But it's not only us that has the joy. There's more joy. Let's look at verse 21. At the same time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Not only is the end result of our praying this dangerous prayer our joy, but it's also Jesus' joy. Do you know that? When you pray this dangerous prayer, when you're obedient to go, Jesus rejoices. That Jesus who died for your sins, that Jesus who laid down everything for your behalf, that Jesus that loves you, he rejoices over you. What joy is that? It's like a little child when, you know, they do something great. They draw something, amazing picture. At least amazing to them. And they're filled with joy because of the things that they made. But their joy is not complete until they show it to their parents. Daddy, Mommy, look at what I drew. And then to see the face on their parents. Wow, that's amazing. Wow, you did so great. And the joy that our parents have makes our joy complete. And so in the same way, when we pray this dangerous prayer and we are prepared to go, and we go on this dangerous mission for the kingdom, not only are we filled with joy because our names are written in the book of life in heaven, but Jesus himself is filled with joy. Jesus praises God, gives glory back to God because he's the one who did it. He's the one who reveals Jesus, he's the one who reveals the kingdom. And there's joy. Jesus filled with joy. And then he calls them blessed. Because people have looked forward to seeing the kingdom come. From the whole Old Testament, they've been waiting for this, and it's finally here. They've been waiting for the harvest. Is here. Church, the harvest is here. Right now, in this limited space of time, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is ready. But the workers are few. Will you pray? Despite the danger, will you pray? Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his field. And then will you be prepared to go? And we go in the same way that Jesus did. Not just as lambs among wolves, but Hebrews 12, right? Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So we go. If you're willing to follow Jesus, pray this dangerous prayer, and you'll be prepared to go. But there's joy set before you. Your own joy and the joy of your Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for coming down like a lamb. place. Even among the people that you created. And these ones that you created rejected you, despised you, and crucified you. But yet through your sacrifice, you bought for yourself men and women, boys and girls from every nation. Lord, now you call us to pray. You call us to go. Lord, we pray that you would give us the courage to pray dangerous prayers. Lord, we admit in our flesh we do not want to go. We do not want to pray. We do not want to face danger. We do not want to face things that are uncomfortable. But Lord, you have saved us and you have called us and you have said that there is joy at the end of the road. There is joy beyond and incomparable to anything we may face along the way. So Lord, Father, we pray because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Lord of the harvest, please send out workers into your field. Lord, the harvest is ready. And the people, the souls of the harvest, will either be harvested and brought into eternal life, or they will be lost. So Lord, now, while it is still today, while it is still time for people to repent and call on the name of Jesus, Lord, send workers into your field. And Lord, prepare us, even us. Show us where our part of the harvest field is. Send us. Send us in your power and not our own. Oh Lord, help us constantly to keep that joy in front of our lives, in front of our eyes. May it color everything we do. May that joy seep into everything. Even if we are reviled for Jesus' name, let us count all joy. That we may share in his sufferings, and so therefore share in his glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.